This is lesson number 9 in our 13-part series titled Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling. Your teacher is Dr. Victor Matthews. Today, we'll learn about the purpose of spirituality, the glory of God. Now, with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
We come now to the step of the purpose in all of this, the purpose in spirituality, which is, of course, the glory of God. This is a very important subject, and I would like to work along on that for a little while this afternoon. We have to realize, as I mentioned the other day, that when we talk about biblical Christianity, we have something like this, as you see it here on the board. That right at the very center of all of our life, God has determined that the Lord Jesus would be there. And this is how God made us back there in the Garden of Eden. And he made us in the new birth to fit into the same pattern. It is very difficult for us when we first study this subject to realize that this is the most meaningful way of living, and that is to live for the glory of God by exalting Jesus Christ. How do we glorify the Father? It's very clear in the Bible. We glorify the Father by exalting Jesus Christ through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. These principles about magnifying the Father and exalting the Lord Jesus, these principles are very, very clear in the Scripture, and they are very important for us. And I'd like to work along on that now for a little while. This means, of course, that the church is not to be primary in our life. It's to be secondary. And this means that regulations and rules are not to be primary. Not even the Bible is to be primary. Not even Christian service or our Christian experience is to be at the center of our life. And it's very easy for a person to do that. It's very easy for us to take the Bible, which is so important, and to make it number one in our life, and to have all of our life revolve around a study of the Bible and a practice of the Bible and using the Bible and ministering to other people. That's not the way it should be. The relationship in the Bible is that the living Word must be central. And once we have the living Word central, then we can have the written Word in its rightful place. And the same thing for the church. Once we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then what we can do is put him where he belongs in our love and devotion and faith. And then, of course, the church has its rightful place. And the same thing then for all of the rules and the regulations, written and unwritten. I run into Christians once in a while where I suspect that their rules are almost more important than the Lord Jesus. They are obsessed with keeping the rules. And once Jesus Christ is recognized as the Lord of your life, then it's not difficult to have rules in the right place. The same thing for experience. There are groups of people where experience seems to be so paramount, and they're obsessed with their experiences. The real key is to have the one who is our sanctification central in our life, and then the experience of living that out will have its rightful place. Many of us have fallen into the trap of having service at the center of our lives. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest field. So he must be at the center. And then service, of course, has its rightful place. It's interesting, as we see this, what has happened, of course, because of the fall of man, what's happened is that, as we were talking yesterday about the fall, is that instead of the Lord Jesus being at the center of our lives, this is what has come to pass. We are at the center of our life, and all of our life, and all of our values, and all of our authority, and all of our goals have become self-centered. We are so very important. Now, in your life and mine, it is not quite like it is on the screen, nor is it quite like this. It is something like this. That doesn't look very good, does it? That's the way it will be until we get to heaven. And what we need to do is to work very hard that it will look more like that and less like this. And it's a very comforting thing to understand that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to enable us to know how to give the Lord Jesus his rightful place and to live for the glory of God. In order to do this correctly, we have to understand how prone we are and how vulnerable we are to the wrong goals in life. Maybe I can just put a diagram on the board that would indicate something of the wrong goals. It's very easy for us to have very clear-cut goals in life and to have them to be incorrect. And that is goals that would reflect self-fulfillment, that we would be practicing the fall. We would want to do what we do for ourselves. We're all very vulnerable and prone to do it like that. And it's very easy for us to live our life, as I have it here, live our life for ourselves, and the result of that is failure. That is, we're not fulfilled. We're not happy people. We're not happy people because God never designed us so that things are, that our life would revolve around ourselves. That's a fallen way of living. And when you live out the fall of man, it is never fulfilling. It never makes you to be a happy person. Many people work for money, and they believe if they only have enough money, then they'll be a fulfilled person. That always results in failure. Same thing for possessions. Many people want this or that or something else, and they're very covetous. All of us have fallen into the trap of saying, if I only had this or only had that, only had more of this and only less of that, then I would be a happy person. You know, that's not the way it is. I work with a lot of people whose life is very, very good, and they have lots of money and a lot of possessions, and they are living a failing kind of a life. They do not know fulfillment, and it's so easy to have that. And then a lot of people want security in life. They want the insurance policies paid up, and they want the house mortgage all taken care of. They want to have a good pension from their work, and they want Social Security built way up before they retire. And they have all kinds of ways of making sure that they have security. And then they think to themselves, now I'll be a fulfilled person. When you do that for yourself, it always results in failure. Failure to satisfy yourself. The reason for it is that's not the way God has arranged things. That's not the way that we can be fulfilled. And then, of course, some people find it in relationships of life. And that's a failure. Some people say to me as they sit in my office, if I only had the kind of sex I want and the amount of it, then I'd be a happy person. They're seeking self-satisfaction. And when it's like that, then it's always a failure. Now, why that why is it that we can have so much of good things and still fail? Because God never made us so that our life would revolve around ourselves. This is the product of the fall. And God made us in such a way so that everything in life, everything in life is to revolve around the Lord Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be. And when everything revolves around Him, then we realize that we can have the right goal, which is, of course, a God in His glory. This is now the right goal. God in His glory. And when our life aims for the glory of God, then the things that we have, like money and possessions, security, relationships, and sex, it all brings satisfaction. This is what the Bible means when it says you give up your life and you'll save it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Oh, that we could learn that. How do we save our lives? How do we try to save our lives? It's like this. That's how we try to save it. And by trying to save it, we lose it. So many times I will have a couple sitting in my office, and they have suddenly discovered that their children are on dope, their children are promiscuous, and this very fine man with his $200 suit will be sitting there, and the wife will be sitting there. They have plenty of money, plenty of possessions, plenty of everything. But in trying to save their life, they have lost their own fulfillment, and now they're losing their children. And that husband and wife and that father and mother will sit there and sob and say, if we only knew, but they didn't take time to know. And it's very easy for us now as people who do not have money and possessions and security and relationships and sex, it's very easy for us to covet and to say, I just wish I had that. No, that's not the way to go. What we must do is to realize that there is a correct way to live. And the correct way to live is to always aim for God and His glory, because that's the way God made us. That's what Augustine said when he wrote the Confessions. Augustine started writing out that book, which is a theological, philosophical comment on his life. Augustine said, Thou awakenest us to delight in Thy praise, for Thou madest us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they repose in Thee. It's a very correct statement. That's in the first paragraph, first page of the Confessions of St. Augustine. Augustine was a very, very smart man. He was a near genius in the area of rhetoric and literature. He was raised in North Africa, when North Africa was very prosperous. He had the best training that money could buy. He was recognized as a world leader in the area of rhetoric and literature. The University of Milan in Italy asked him to come and to be the head of the department in this world-renowned university. He was a non-Christian, even though his mother, Monica, prayed for him every day. And she started to travel with him, much to his dismay, because she believed that he was going to become a Christian and she wanted to be there when it happened. So she tagged along after him. She was like a wet blanket to him because he was a playboy. And he lived with a number of women. He lived with one woman for a few years. They had a boy, and they called the boy Adiodatus, which meant the gift of God. And then God broke his heart. It happened when he was there in the university. And he was given an opportunity to give the funeral oration for a very important man who had died in the city of Milan. And Augustine knew that this was going to just bring him all kinds of honors and compliments and praise. So he prepared very carefully. And then he was going to the funeral that was going to be held in a very fine governmental building. And the city, all of the important people in the city would be there to listen to him. And as he was walking along with some friends, he was so depressed on the inside because God was convicting him that he was a lost sinner. He was so depressed and so broken up, even though here he had this great opportunity to make a name for himself in the city. And as they were walking along, they came to a man who was like a beggar. And he was sitting there with his feet in the gutter, sitting on the sidewalk, and he was laughing because he was drunk. And Augustine said, "How can I be such an educated, important person and be so miserable when a person who has nothing and is just drunk is happy?" And God started to use that to turn things around in the life of Augustine. And he started to read the New Testament. And he became so convicted one day, he ran out the back door into the walled garden behind this villa that he was renting. And he fell down underneath the tree out there and asked God to come into his life and to save him. And he gave up his life. And then Augustine became the first theologian and started to write books on theology. The first book he wrote was the Confessions. It was a chronicle of his life. And he took the theme from the book of Isaiah, where the Lord said, "This people have I made for myself." Now, who is God talking about in that verse? He's talking about you. Why did God make you? You wouldn't be here if he hadn't chosen to make you. Why did God ever make you? Why did he bring you into existence? Why did he bring you into spiritual existence in the new birth? God made you for himself. He didn't make you to find self-fulfillment just for yourself. He made you so that if you would live for the glory of God, then no matter what you had in life would bring satisfaction and fulfillment to you. Now, this is the real biblical picture that we've got to get a hold of, because this is a problem in all of our lives. One of the characteristics of being a fallen person is that our life is not very meaningful. It doesn't mean very much. And we're going to have to train ourselves to get back into the biblical pattern of living not for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus, to exalt the Lord Jesus, because when we do that, we will glorify the Father, and we do it by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So the little formula I keep in mind is that I always must aim for the glory of God by exalting the Lord Jesus through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That gives a kind of a little pattern to me. I need those patterns in order to keep my thinking going in the right direction. Now, we can't mix all kinds of things up here, even though that's the way it is. We have to work real hard and make the right decisions to make sure that we live for God, not for his glory, first of all, but we live for him. We live for a person. We have to do in all of our life what happened to us or what happens to a person who genuinely falls in love with an individual and who is loved in return. When you first fall in love with a person, you want to You want them to be blessed. You want them to make progress. You want them to be happy people. And you are willing to sacrifice everything for the benefit and the joy of the one that you love. Now, that's what it has to be in Christianity, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, that's the first commandment, is that we are to love him. And that enables us now to get the perspective back again. Far too many people, they are trying to use God. And they would agree with the diagram that I have on the board. But the trouble is, they want some great religious Christian experience, and they're willing to use Jesus Christ to try to get this. Or the pastor wants a very fine, growing church. He wants to be a successful pastor, so he's willing to use Jesus Christ to get what he wants. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We may not prostitute the person of Jesus Christ to try to get something. That's why Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the first president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, said in his hymn entitled Himself, he said, "Once I tried to use him, but now he uses me." That's very important. We've got to give up this self-centered way of living. Give up trying to impress people with how important we are. We have to give up our reputation. We have to give up being a name dropper. We have to give up our self-righteousness, give up ways of trying to point to ourselves. We just have to give it all up by giving our life over to the Lord Jesus, realizing that apart from him, we're just nothing. No matter how many important people we know, we're just nothing. No matter how much money we have in the bank, we're just nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. No matter how many wonderful, charismatic gifts we have, we're just nothing without the Lord Jesus. And we have to acknowledge that truthfully, because it is true. And we have to make sure that we stop trying to use Jesus Christ to get something for ourselves. Many times as a non-Christian, we live as a very self-centered person. Then we become a Christian, and we just sort of baptize our self-centeredness. And now, oh yes, we live for the church, and we live for the Bible, and we live to serve, and we live for experiences, and we live now according to rules. But all of this, again, is just to make us a great person and hoping that everybody recognizes how great we are. You know, that's a very sinful way of living. It's a sinful way of living because this is how we are to live. And that is, we are to live for God and to live for his glory. Now, some of you may be saying, well, isn't that a selfish thing for God to do that, to ask us to live for his glory? Well, let me use an illustration. Say that suddenly you realize, you get a letter from Great Britain, and suddenly you realize that you had a rich relative in Great Britain that has included you in their will. Use your imagination now. And that what your rich relative in England has is a car of great value, the most valuable car in the world. You know what that would be? That would be the first production model of the Rolls-Royce. I've never ridden in one. I'll never own one. I've never even ridden in a Rolls-Royce. But the most valuable car in the world this afternoon is the first production model of the Rolls-Royce. Now, say that your family over there that you knew very little about in England had purchased the first car that ever came off the production of the Rolls-Royce garage. And here they have willed it to you, and it's going to come in to the United States. What would you do with the most valuable car in the world? I know what you would do. You'd find some farmer that's not using his barn, and you'd drive it out there and park it in the barn so that the roosters and the chickens can roost on it, and the mice can make nests in the seats, and it can rust away. That's not what you would do with the most important car in the world. You'd build a museum. You'd put the car in that museum behind glass. You would air condition it, and you would charge people admission just to come in and look at your Rolls Royce. And I would say, why did you do it? And you would say, it's worth it. It's worth it. And you'd be right. I want to tell you that God is worth all of the glory and honor and praise and sacrifice that we could ever give to Him. That's what this is all about. That's why we ought to be concerned about this. It's because Jesus Christ is worthy. Well, take the material now that you have before you on page session number 9. Let's work along on this for a little while. I have here in the introduction the question. One of the most profound and important questions ever asked has to do with the meaning and the purpose of life. The Bible reminds us that life is short. James 4 says that life is like a little vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. Secondarily, it's not measured by possessions. Luke 12. And that its meaning and purpose is living for the glory of God. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. Why did God create you, and why did He recreate you in the new birth? It's that you might live for Him. And by living for Him, you would be a happy and a fulfilled and a fruitful person. That's how God has designed it. When we have the right goal, then everything we have in life, whether we have very much of it or very little of it, everything in life becomes fulfilling to us, and we can live a happy and a fulfilled life. It's very important. I was riding one time with a very wealthy banker. It was early evening. We were going to dinner. This very wealthy man in this very valuable car drove down a street in his town, and he stopped with the car pointing at a very kind of a, it wasn't a very well-built home. It looked like somebody had built it without having blueprints. It looked like somebody had built the house who was not a carpenter. And he stopped and he said, I want to talk to you about the man who lives in that house. And I wonder what he was trying to say to me. He says, you notice that there are no electric lines going to the house. And I looked, and that's right. He said, the man reads by a kerosene lamp. And then the man said a very revealing thing. He said, the man who lives in that house is the happiest man in our town. He was telling me something about himself. Here he was, a wealthy banker. He was telling me that he had all of this and he wasn't happy. And that man who had almost nothing lived in that ramshackled house was the happiest man in town. You don't have to have hardly anything to be happy. If you know the basic principle of the spiritual world that we've been talking about. And that spiritual world that I've been referring to as the vertical dimension of life is that within that vertical area we are to live for the glory of God. Now, this is a very practical thing. Why did I come up here for these days with you? I came because I wanted to do missionary work among you. I wanted to evangelize you. I wanted to lead you into deeper sanctification. I wanted you to be more useful in counseling. But the purpose of all of that is I wanted Jesus Christ to be exalted. That's the reason I've come. And that gives meaningfulness to my life. It gives me the motivation to spend weeks preparing all of this material and to get it all in the right order so that it'll be helpful for you. Something that you can take and use when you counsel with people. What was the motivation? It's because I love Him. I love God. And I find great meaning and fulfillment in doing something that may contribute a little bit to His honor and glory. I tell you, that's what life is all about. I go on here now and I say, capital B, the basic reason why the believer should be a spiritual person is that God would be glorified because He's worthy. Too often we think of spirituality in terms of what it will bring to us. We've got to give all of that up. Number one, the biblical meaning of the glory of God, the recognition of our Father's plan. Notice John 14. The Lord Jesus said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son." Isn't that a revolutionary verse? And Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good, that the Lord Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren, that is, among all people, because He was a member of the human race, that He would be recognized as more worthy of honor than anybody else. Third verse, that in all things He, the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence. My comment, the one great plan of our Father is to glorify Jesus Christ, and this is the meaning behind all of creation and history. Why did God make the universe out there? Why did God create all of the angels? Why did He create all of the human race? He did all of that so that Jesus Christ would be exalted and praised and magnified and glorified. It's very wonderful when we see that. That means, of course, that as I go on with the affirmation here, Lord Jesus, when He came into the world, He knew about the Father's plan and He affirmed that He was number one. The Lord Jesus always went about saying that He was number one. He was always preaching against pride and self-righteousness, but He always went around saying He was number one because He was. And it was the Father's plan to exalt Him and to glorify Him. Now, we are made to fit into that plan. And if our life is going to have meaning and purpose and fruitfulness, and if we're going to be fulfilled people the way God wants us to be, then we're going to have to glorify the Father by exalting the Lord Jesus through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I state here under number two that the entire purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus. In John 16:14, we have the record, when He has come, He will glorify me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You realize that all of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, all of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, making people born again, all of the work that whereby the Holy Spirit seals us, baptizes us, anoints us, gives us gifts, guides us, helps us, all of that is designed to go in one direction. And that direction is to exalt the Lord Jesus. This is a very important subject we're talking about. And I state here under capital B, number three, the angels were created and commissioned to worship the Lord Jesus. All of the angels, and we don't know how many there are, there are zillions of them. And they were all created to glorify the Father by exalting Jesus Christ. And how how important, therefore, this subject really is this afternoon. If somehow with our physical eye we could pierce into heaven and look at heaven today, we would see the Lord Jesus in his physical glorified body sitting there at the Father's right hand in ultimate authority over every person, every angel, good and bad, over all of the universe, over all of the plan of God. And we would see good angels all gathered around the throne, just zillions of them. And they would all be singing and praising the Lord Jesus. And down close to the throne, we would see the great archangels of God. Michael would be there. Gabriel would be there, ready to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus. And if he had some wish, one of the archangels would go, according to Hebrews chapter 1, would go like a flash of lightning to do the will of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy of that. Now, you know, the tragic thing is that when we live our lives, when we live our lives for ourselves, you know what we're saying? We're saying that I'm more worthy of this attention than the Lord Jesus. That's what we're saying. It's a horrible sin. And we're all prone to do it without even realizing it. We're prone to live for ourselves. All of us have soldiers and have perhaps family members over there in Saudi Arabia. You know what I find, and you know what I often find myself thinking? And that is, I'm not so concerned about war over there because it's not over here. What a terrible way of thinking, isn't that right? There are some people saying, well, it wouldn't be so bad to have war. That'll sort of exalt our economy. Our government will have to spend money and things will be a little prosperous. Maybe I'll get advancement if we have a good war. This is what it means to be a fallen, sinful person, to misunderstand the real meaning and the goal of life, which is to glorify the Father by exalting the Lord Jesus through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about an important subject, and this is right at the very center of what you do when you counsel. You've got to slowly get the person to do a complete about face. Here they are going in one direction, and they want everything in life to revolve around them. And they want everything to make them happy. And you have an insurmountable job. You've got to take that person and slowly and patiently turn them around and have them to start living for the glory of God. I can't tell you how important this is. This is what counseling is all about. This is what church work is all about. This is what sanctification is all about. This is what the will of God is all about. I go on, number two, the importance of living for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the goal, to live for the glory of God. Stop living for ourselves. Always ask the question, if we have to ask the question, will this glorify God? And so when your president invited me to come for the Bible conference, my first thought was, could I glorify God by doing it? I think I can. My third point, the provision for living for the glory of God is, first of all, the provision of salvation. Now, notice these verses. This is quite an important item here. In Ephesians 1, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the reason we were saved. We were saved so that we would be to the praise and the glory of His grace. Now, it's in salvation that we're given this kind of a provision. Salvation has made it possible for us to glorify God. And when we live that way, then we are fruitful people and bringing praise to Himself. On the capital B, the provision of providence, right out of the same passage now, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. You see what that verse means? It means that if we're willing to surrender our lives to glorify God by exalting Jesus Christ, that God will get involved providentially in our life so we can do it. That's what it means. That God, who is in charge of everything, will make it possible for us to do what we can, to do His will. Now, I'm a prime example of that. When I came to the assurance of salvation, it was an impossibility for me to go off to school. Nobody in my family ever went off to school. Most of the people in my family didn't finish high school. My father couldn't read and write. We were farmers, little dirt farmers. It was in the Depression. There was no money. But I knew that God wanted me to go to school because He wanted me to be a preacher. I didn't want to do particularly because I didn't have any of the equipment, and I was kind of like a recluse as a boy, raised on the farm, kind of abandoned by my parents, so I lived by myself. Worked on the farm by myself, but I knew I had to obey God. How could I do it? It was impossible. But when I surrendered my life to Him and told Him He can do anything He wanted to with it, then He made it possible to go to school. And I found that they had a job on campus. The school where I wanted to go was a Bible Institute 100 miles away from our home. It was the only school I knew existed in the world, since I was coming from a non-Christian home, and I was attending a little Bible church. I didn't know anything about going to school or going to college or going to seminary. I didn't know a thing about it. The pastor of the little Bible church had gone to this Bible Institute for 1 year. And so I thought, well, I'll go for a year and see what happens. So I found out they had a job on campus. Nobody wanted the job. It was washing the pots and pans after the meal. That's the way I got through school. I had the cleanest hands in town. That paid most of my bill. God has ways of doing things. The verse says that He'll work all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. There are some of you are sitting here and you say, well, you know, I'd like to train to be a missionary or a teacher or a mechanic or an engineer or a doctor for the glory of God, but there's no money and I don't have the ability. Forget all of that. The important thing for you today is to totally surrender your life to God and tell Him He can do anything He wants to with you. Give it all to Him. He knows what He's doing. Make a choice against your own self-interest. Make a choice against your own desire to exalt yourself. Be willing to lose your life for the glory of God. You know what will happen? God will make it possible for you to have a very fruitful and a very fulfilling life. I look at all of the other members of my family and I feel so sorry for them. I have three sisters that are living, and those three my three sisters, they've missed life. When I came to the assurance of salvation and they knew that I was going to go off to school, one of my sisters took me aside and said, you're throwing away your life. Throwing away my life. God's given me everything. Why? Because I gave him my life. That's what I was told in the Bible to do. It's not that I'm a spiritual person. It's the fact that he did it. All of this provision is ours. If you're willing to aim your life for God and then to glorify God, to love God with all your heart, to give up the control of your life and put your life in his hands and say, do anything you want to with me. You'd be surprised what God will do. He'll do the impossible for you. If you need to go to school, he'll make it possible. If you need health, he'll give you health. If you need money, he'll give you money. When God told Moses to go down into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel, it was an impossible situation. Moses said there in the first part of Exodus, how am I going to do this? And God said, I am that I am. He meant by that, Moses, I'm going to go with you, and if you need wisdom, I'll be your wisdom. If you need protection, I'll be your protection. If you need money, I'll be your money. Whatever you need, Moses, don't worry. I'll be there, and I'll just be to you whatever you need. It isn't any different in your life and mine. The same principle holds true. Why is it? Then when we are such spiritual multimillionaires, why is it we live below the poverty level spiritually? It's because we have not internalized this principle the way we should. I'm not saying I have either, but I got a little light at the end of the tunnel. That's about all I have. I know it works. Why? God is in control of everything. He's in control of all of the governments of the world. He's in control of all the money in the world. He's in control of all the people in the world. He's in control of all the good and bad angels that exist out there. If we give the control of our life over to him, he's going to make sure that we are able to have a fruitful and a meaningful and a fulfilling life. That's all there is to it. Thirdly, we have the provision of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this morning. Notice now, this passage is in the same first chapter of Ephesians. All of this provision to live for the glory of God is in Ephesians 1. I'm under capital C, in whom, that is in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the praise of his glory. So all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning is designed to help a person to glorify God. It's all there. And this is what he wants. He wants us to live in such a way that everything in our life will revolve around the person of the Lord Jesus. And he'll make it possible. He will be our divine enablement if we will allow him to do it. Then I have an explanation of how to do it. How do you go about living for the glory of God? How do we do it right today? Notice number one, good works will glorify God. The verse from Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, he doesn't tell us what the good works are. He just gives us the definition. Anything that's good will glorify the Father. That is, once we surrender our life to God, then any good thing that we can do, that will glorify God. It means that we can do it in anything. We can glorify God in every area of our life. We can just do it in everything. Some years ago, I was preaching in a little country church in Michigan. And it's out in the country, a farming, dairy area. I prayed with the deacons before I went on the platform. And just before I started for the platform for the preach the sermon in the morning, one of the deacons said, try to make the plan of salvation clear because there's a family in church that doesn't know the plan of salvation. Well, I didn't know the people, so I thanked him, and during the sermon, I clearly stated the plan of salvation. And then after the sermon, I went over to the door to shake the hands of people as they left, and a woman came by with her family, and she said, I heard something this morning I never heard before in my life. And I said, what was it? She said, we're members of a church, but we have never been told the plan of salvation. And you told us how to get to heaven this morning. And I said, why did you come when you're members of another church? She said, for the last couple of weeks, my husband, who's a farmer, a dairy farmer, he has been sick in bed and he couldn't do the chores. And our neighbor lives next door. He's a dairy farmer too, but he's been getting up early in the morning and doing his chores. And he comes over and he milks our cows and does our chores. And when I got up this morning, Sunday morning, I knew I had to do something. I knew I had to go out and ask that man, my neighbor, who's been doing our chores, where do you go to church? Because I have to go to your church. See, that's what this verse is all about. If we aim in our life for the glory of God, and we do it by doing good things, now we can do that every day. All of us can do a number of things that are good. And if we will do it, not to have people think about us, but for the glory of God, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit will get involved in all of these things that we do. Does that mean being courteous to people? Yes, it is. Does that mean not being angry with people when you should be or could be, or rather could be? Yes, it is. Does that mean that I can do something, that every time I do what's right, that God, the Holy Spirit, will glorify the Father? That's exactly what we're talking about. Some people think that you just have to, that only once in a while in life will you ever be able to glorify God. We can do it all the time. Good works will glorify God. But we got to get the thing turned around where we're living for God and for His glory. Capital B, righteousness will glorify God. In Philippians 1, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Doing righteousness is simply doing what's right. Just being an honest, trustworthy person who does what is right. That means that when you have a car with a cracked block and you're going to trade it in, you tell the man it has a cracked block. You might lose a little money, but you glorify God by doing what's right. And it's not very long, but what you have a reputation in the community as a trustworthy person. And that's the reputation we've got to have if we're going to be a Christian. Doing what's right by God, doing what's right by the church, doing what's right by our spouse, doing what's right by the children, doing what's right by the community and the government, being known as a person who is trustworthy and honest. They'll do what's right. I'm not talking about legalism. This has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with loving God and glorifying Him. Just doing what's right. Not pretending, not telling lies, not cheating, just doing what's right. The third point, praise and thanksgiving will glorify God. There met him 10 men who were lepers, and he gave them the promise of cleansing, but one turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. And then he said, where are the nine? Here, these 10 men who were lepers, the Lord Jesus said, go to the priest. And as they were going, they were all healed. And one man who was a Samaritan came back and said, thank you. And by that, he glorified God. Do you realize that we can do this all day long? We can be grateful for everything, almost everything. We can praise God instead of complaining and whining and being filled with self-pity and criticism, being negative. We can praise God and find reasons to be thankful. And that will glorify God. These verses mean that all of our life can be lived in such a way that we can bring to Him the praise and the honor and the glory of which He is worthy. And that is what we have to teach people in counseling. That their life is meaningful, not because they have money, not because they have possessions, not because they have a reputation, but their life can be meaningful because they're living for the glory of God, and that's the purpose behind all of life. And that's the reason why God saved us. I can't tell you how important this is. We're talking about very basic biblical principles here. Why is it that people have so much and are so unhappy? You know why? Because they're not living for the glory of God. They're living for themselves. And when you live for yourself, nothing goes right. Everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. Everything is unfulfilling. So many people in our churches do not realize that. My fourth point, some warning regarding the glory of God. All forms of sin will hinder and limit and deny the glory of God, according to Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin will keep us from glorifying Him. Because sin is always a self-centered attitude and act. That's why sin is so bad. It violates the basic plan of the universe, the basic plan of God. Capital B, refusal to obey God's word will suppress and deny the glory of God. Jeremiah 13. Oh, what a passage that is. I wish I had time to work on that one. Capital C, covetousness will lead one to suppress and deny the glory of God. Luke 12. Here were a couple men that were fighting about the inheritance. And the man asked the Lord Jesus to divide the inheritance. And he said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Oh, what a story that is. The last one, self-centeredness, will result in suppressing and denying the glory of God. Luke 12, again, where we have the story of the rich fool, the rich farmer, who had everything, and then he died, and God said that he was a fool. He was a fool because he had missed the very meaning of life itself. Well, this is an important part of our seminar, and that is the purpose in spirituality. I'm going to put something now on the screen, and I hope that this is the picture of your life. Is this the picture of your life? Is the Lord Jesus right at the very center of your life? Does everything in your life revolve around the Lord Jesus? Paul could say that because he said, for me to live is Christ. Where do we begin? We begin by giving our lives to Him, giving ourselves to Him and tell Him that He can do anything He wants to with us, and then do it every day, every day, every day. Just maintain that every day. And then do your best to do good works. Do your best to do what's right, and you'll be surprised what God will do. He'll make your life worth living. Well, may the Lord help us to understand these great principles and these verses out of the Bible. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of being alive. We're thankful that we can put our lives into your hands. Our great desire, dear Father, is that you would be glorified and that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and that we would learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Work with us, teach us. We pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.